Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Lamentations, chapter 1. We are indeed thankful for you, dear people. If it wasn't for you, we probably wouldn't be on the field. It's through your prayers, through your concern, through this church, through your giving, through your sacrifices that we're on the field in Poland and preaching the gospel. We do thank you. We thank God for you. We love you. We thank God for your sacrifices and the things you've done for us. We thank you for the hospitality this week, for the good food, the fellowship we have. We just thank God that we have a home that we can come to when we come off the field and just fellowship with brothers and opportunity to see you. I come here tonight as a representative of Poland. Poland is a country of 40 million souls. Poland is a country that has a need of gospel preachers. I know of personally probably 25. I can estimate probably around 100 missionaries in Poland actually preaching the gospel. There are approximately only 40,000 saved born again believers in the country of Poland. That's less than 2%. That's less than 1%. That's less than 0.5%. That's less than 0.25%. That is 0.1%. If we counted all of the Lutherans in the country of Poland and counted them as truly born-again people, we could say it was 0.15%. I was raised in a Lutheran home, and I didn't understand the gospel. And that's not to say that all Lutherans are lost, but when I went to a Lutheran church, they told me I had to be good and keep all the commandments of the church and get baptized and different things like that. The gospel was not preached clear to me. Poland is a country of Roman Catholicism. They have been dominated by religion, this religion, the Roman Catholic religion, for 1,000 years. 95% of the Poles would consider themselves Roman Catholics. Another 2% of the 40 million souls in Poland would consider themselves Orthodox. Now, Orthodox are essentially Roman Catholics without the Pope. There's another 2% in Poland that would call themselves atheists. When I've talked to them, I ask them, well, who do you thank? What do I thank who for what? Well, who do you thank for your health and for your welfare? Who do you thank? They say, well, I thank myself. I said, oh, you're not an atheist, you're an egotist. I understand. I said, but you know, you realize that when there are 2% of the population in Poland that say they're an atheist, they're saying we have no religion, we claim no religion. In reality, that 2% are disgruntled Catholics because the only religion they know is Catholicism and they don't want any part of it. But they know not Christ. We've gotten up to 99% of the population in Poland. That leaves us 1%. Now, that's distributed between Jews and Protestants and whatnot. And like I already said, 0.1% would consider themselves born-again Bible believers and have a faith like ours. The largest group out of these non-Catholics would be Jehovah's Witnesses. And they're somewhere around, don't quote me on the exact number, I don't have it with me, somewhere around 0.43%, almost a half. Everywhere we go, we run across either a Roman Catholic or we run across a Jehovah's Witness. It is amazing that I was down in Mexico preaching the gospel and we ran across Jehovah's Witnesses there. It's amazing we go to doors and talk to people. People confuse us because they realize we're not Roman Catholic. They automatically make an assumption that we're Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, I believe I'm Jesus' witness. I believe I am Jehovah's Witness in a sense, but not in the sense that this popular religion, this cult, called Jehovah's Witness. You know, Poland is the country where they killed approximately, I don't know how many, 6 million Jews. I don't know if they killed them all there in Poland, but they killed a bunch of them. Poland is a country that had the camps where they burned people, where they gassed them and killed them. Auschwitz. You read your history books? That's where Poland, it's in Poland. We went down to those camps, and they had this huge, they had a railway goes right down in the middle of the camp, and we went into the tower, the guard tower, we looked out, and just as far as you could see was foundations. By now the buildings had fallen down, they had preserved a few, but the rest of all the buildings were found up, but you could still see the foundation just as everywhere you look. And you know what they did during World War II with Jews and the enemies of the German state at that time? 11 million people lost their lives in those camps over the period of the war. You know what they told these people in one of those camps that we were in Auschwitz? It might have been Birkenau, but they're close together. They'd bring this train in, and off to the right, they'd have semi-nice, they're not houses, they're barracks. And they'd have green grass out there, and they'd have flowers planted, and they'd have people out there hoeing in it and trying to keep it up nice. And these people would write to their friends and to their family and say, yes, we've been taken to a work camp. Yes, things aren't all that easy, but it is pleasant. We do have a place to sleep. We do have plenty of food. We do work. We're not exactly free, but, you know, it's not all that bad. Please come. You'll be safe here. And they'd have that, I don't know how many hundreds of people that have in this portion of the camp, right up at the beginning. And that train load, and they'd ride home, and these people would voluntarily get into the boxcars so the Germans could take them to Birkenau and Auschwitz. And they would come into these camps, and they'd get off on the platform, and they'd look over to the right, and what would they see? They'd see these men and women out there working in their gardens, and they'd say, oh, we're here. And the Germans would say to them, well, before you can enter into this camp, you need to be deliced, you need to take a shower, you need to be cleansed, we run a clean camp here. Please take off your clothes, and please get into the shower so that we can get you cleaned up and ready for camp. And of course, as we know, those weren't showers, and they went out into eternity. And I say that because there are 40 million souls in the country of Poland that have been deceived by religion. Somebody has told them, well, it is difficult. There are some sacrifices to make. But life is relatively pleasant. And pretty soon the war will be over. And then we'll go on to our reward. And religion to the very day deceives people. And they go into the shower room thinking they're going to get cleansed. And they find themselves gassed and passing out into eternity. We know this by Scripture. We know in Matthew in chapter 7, the Bible says clearly that there are people that are going to be in heaven. They're going to say, but Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Lord, Lord, have we not done mighty miracles in thy name? We know from the Scriptures, from the mouth of Jesus himself, that there will be many people, that's what it says in Matthew chapter 7, many that are going to say in that day, Lord, Jesus is going to reply unto them, I never knew. And so when we talk about the country of Poland, we are talking about people that have been deceived, that have become complacent and satisfied with religion, but they know not the dangers they are in, and they know not our Christ. They know religion. They know what it is to have religion, but they do not know what it is to have eternal life. As I said, I know of approximately 100 missionaries in Poland. Not all of those missionaries are doing the job that I would like to see them do. All right? Well, let's say all 100 are doing a great job, a bang-up job. That is not sufficient. I would dare say that we need some helpers in Poland. And I would dare say if you got on the phone tonight and made a long-distance telephone call to Warsaw, Poland, and rang up Brother Joe West this evening and said, Brother Joe, would you need some help? I would dare say his first reply was, yes, come over and help us.
We need some help. We cannot do it alone. Poland is just too big a country. Too many people. Now, I'll tell you something about Poland. It's open to Americans. We didn't have this exactly the same type of thing in Mexico. I mean, there were some Mexican people that really loved us, but not always. I mean, there was a lot of antagonism against us. Just for the fact that we were gringos. Just for the fact that our eyes were blue and our skin was white. But you walk into Poland, if you don't say anything, they think you're a Pole. At least I do. But you know what? We got into Poland on a tourist visa or just a stamp in our passport, and we go out in and out freely. We rarely have a problem with immigration. And Joe and I at this very moment are trying to set up a non-profit foundation where you can stay in the country for a year or two at a time. It's possible for America. And many of the difficulties we had in the beginning preaching there, people were angry with us. They'd want to beat us up or whatever. They'd want to resist us. But when they found out they were Americans, they become tolerant. I don't know how long that's going to last. It might be ending with the bombing going on over in Kosovo right now. I don't know. But right now, as far as I know, you as an American have a right to go to America, go to Poland and preach the gospel. We preach the gospel on the streets daily. We have freedom to preach the gospel. As I would say to you, brothers and sisters, tonight, that Poland is an open door. And I think that we can go through that open door with some gospel preachers and preach the gospel. I think that the gospel has the power of God unto salvation. And if we had to get some men and women of faith that would go to Poland and raise up their voices with the word of God in their hand and with faith wedged in, and that we'd see the power of God moving on people's hearts. Now, I say that because I know it's possible, because I know the God I serve.
But I will tell you that Poland is a difficult country. I will tell you this evening that the Polish language is far more difficult than you can possibly imagine. You imagine a language and this, think about 10 times harder. I mean, you studied a little Spanish in high school and you thought that was a little bit difficult. We'll multiply that by about 10 times. You studied maybe a little bit of German like I did up north. We studied German, we didn't study Spanish. Well, about 10 times harder than that. The language is difficult. I would dare say that the weather in Poland is not that attractive. For some of you down here grew up down south, they have snow. That's that white stuff that falls from the sky. Doesn't pile up too much there in Warsaw, but you get out of Warsaw and you get lots of snow. Now, for some of you, that might be an attraction. But it does make it difficult to preach the gospel. When you got your gloves on, you can't hardly turn the pages, and snow's coming down. I mean, I'd rather preach in the snow than in the rain, but you know, and your ears are freezing off, your toes, you can't feel them anymore. It is kind of difficult. And people are running by and all bumming up, and they got their hands in their muffins, and they don't want to take a track. I mean, there are some difficulties. There are some difficulties because this country has been dominated not only 1,000 years by the Roman Catholic religion, they have been dominated by other countries, Germany and Russia of late. They've been under communism for approximately 50 years. They've just been liberated from that. And you knock on the doors, they have little holes in their doors. They call them Judas holes. Because under communism, they'd look out and spy on their neighbors and report them. And you knock on their door, and if they don't know you, they don't want to open the door. And what I'm trying to say with this example is, Poland is a difficult country in which to evangelize. They will resist you. And yet, they need the gospel. I could tell you some more stories about Poland, but time does not permit. Can we all stand? We'll have a word of prayer and we'll open the word of God and see what. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your mercy and your grace and all the benefits you've given to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity to preach the word of God. Lord, we pray that you would stir our hearts and help us to lift up our eyes onto the fields wide on the harvest. And oh God, give us grace to do your work. Oh Lord Jesus, use us for your glory and for your honor. May your name be magnified. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My text tonight is Lamentations chapter 1. And I'll begin reading in verse 7. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy and none did help her. The adversary saw her and did mock at her Sabbath. Jerusalem had grievously sinned. Therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirt. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary has spread out his hand upon her, all her pleasant things. For she has seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh, they seek bread, they have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. I would like to talk to you tonight about verse 12 and that first question. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Here this book is called The Lamentations of Jeremiah. And he's lamenting not only for the condition of his own soul, but the condition of his people. And I would dare say tonight, brethren and brothers and sisters, that I would dare say that is my problem. As I read this and I think that Jeremiah is talking to me. I think Jeremiah is presenting this question to me. Is it nothing to you, Brent? Is it nothing to you at all? Cannot you lift up your eyes and see those that have been deceived by religion? There are some in Poland that still hold a grudge to the United States because they knew that camps were going on and they did not come to help. We have Kosovo today, and so one of the reasons they say they're there now is because what happened in Poland some 50 years ago, they don't want to see it happen again. I don't know if that's true or not, but they knew atrocities were going on, but they diverted their efforts to other places. I'm not here to give you a history lesson right now, but just understand, is it nothing to you all that pass by? Is it nothing to you all ye that pass by? I want to ask you, is it nothing to us this evening? Is it nothing to us that nations around the world are crumbling? Where is the righteousness? Where is that righteous nation? America was known as a righteous nation. Should be still a righteous nation. And yet all about us, decay and decrepitness and wickedness and vileness, all about us. I've heard of other countries sending missionaries to America. I don't know whether they should be doing that or not, but you understand from their perspective. When they hear the news reports about America, the things that are going on, you can understand. But it's not just here in America, it's everywhere. And we would have to ask ourselves, as Jeremiah says, is it nothing to us? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Yes, Jerusalem had grievously sinned. Yes, people have grievously sinned, offended their God. But it seems nothing to us. Does it seem nothing? Is it nothing to you that our children are running around without their parents? Running around, taking drugs, fornicating, doing things just unmentionable. I mean, coming back to the States, I mean, you see some really weird things. I mean, people are putting things in their bodies that astound me. What person in their right mind would pierce their tongue? Huh? You watch a basketball game and everybody's got tattoos everywhere. I mean, the whole world seems to be going to the pot. Literally. I mean, they're trying to make it a legalized drug. Is it nothing to you that divorce? Even among ministers, preachers of the gospel, it astounds me. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Is it nothing you that preachers are falling into sin? It used to be, you know, the congregation where somebody had fallen into sin here or there. But now we're hearing of preachers falling into adultery. Seem to be on a daily occurrence. Not only adultery, but I know of some cases, personal cases, where a minister has become a sodomite. How can these things be? I can tell you of a case where a minister, a preacher of the gospel, somebody that claimed to know the Lord Jesus Christ, had been molesting his daughter for a number of years, and all the time pastoring the church. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Can you see the prophet Jeremiah lamenting as he sees his people grievously sinning? You know, in our modern, we've burned our consciences. Yeah, we seared our conscience. So much sin about us that it doesn't affect us anymore. It's as if it was nothing. Idolatry is nothing. That's not what the Bible says idolatry is. Adultery is nothing. That's not what the Bible says adultery is. Drunkenness is nothing. But that's not what the Bible says drunkenness is. You get down to the very last book of the Bible and read about where adulterers and idolaters and drunkards will find themselves. And then you read what the Bible says about hell and you'll find out that it's more than nothing.
Amen.
Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Is it nothing to you that 40 million souls in Poland are going into a Christless eternity? Is it nothing to you that 89 million souls in the country of Mexico are passing out in eternity without Christ? How many in Hungary, where Brother Norman, in Turkey, I mean? 65. Is it nothing to you? Brothers and sisters, it is my responsibility, and these preachers as they come, to stir up our consciences and to remind ourselves that there are countless millions of people dying without Christ. They are in the barges of the devil, going into the Auschwitz, going into eternity without Christ, thinking that this is the way. They have written over one of the camps, "Work will make you free." And don't you know people under the bondage of religion thinking that this is going to make, they're going to find freedom through religion? They've been deceived. Is it nothing to you all ye that pass by? Brethren, it has been my message in the morning meetings. God has dealt with my heart. I don't think this church lacks truth. I don't think that we need to really be stirred up about truth. I mean, we understand what truth is and who truth is. The Lord Jesus Christ is truth and His Word is true. We understand these things. This has been preached. Yes, we need to be reminded every once in a while. It is a good thing to be reminded. But brethren, do we love those with you? He said we could give our bodies to be burned. And if we have not charity, we are nothing. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Look in the book of Luke and chapter 10. How can we not think about this passage when we think about somebody passing by? I'll not read the whole story. I hope you will. But we'll start about verse 30. Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. It would appear to me that this priest and this Levi, that it was nothing to them. And you know, we as born again Bible believers, we can become very self-righteous in ourselves, can't we? We can look and we can make a sermon out of this and say, well, look at that priest, what he did. But I think that we fall into danger when always pointing the finger at those guys. And we don't consider, what about old Brent here? Hey, I've done some passing by. Huh? You ever see an old drunk out there? What do you think? What do you think happened to this priest? He doesn't know the man got beat up by a thief. He just sees a man bloody over there. He's going by. I bet he come out of the bar, got in a fight. I don't want nothing to do with him. I think I'll go over here. Huh? Don't people make presumptions? Haven't you made presumptions? Huh? And we want to raise up that self-righteous finger and point it in that priest's face and say, yeah, you should have went over and helped that sinner. But, you know, we're pointing at ourselves. Huh? We're condemning ourselves. Haven't you saw some woman on the street and you knew what she was and you didn't want anything to do with her? In some ways that's good, but you understand me, but you didn't want to help her. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? I'm going to tell you what Poland is like. It's a country of 1 million registered drunkards. The state of Poland recognizes that there are 1 million Poles running around in the country that are alcoholics. Of course, that's registered by the state of Poland. Now, if we judge them according to the Word of God, I don't know what the percentage would be. A whole lot more than 1 million. But can you imagine of a country of 40 million that 1 million are drunkards? It's evident in Warsaw, Poland. Hardly a day goes by that we don't see some drunkard cast down in the street. Hardly a day goes by that we don't get on a bus and find some drunkard passed out or at least riding, sleeping. Hardly a day goes by. That tells me that the Roman Catholic religion has nothing to offer to those drunkards. But at the very same time, what do I have to offer the drunkard? Yes, I have Christ, but am I willing to bring Christ to the drunkard? Or am I like this priest and Levite that, boy, I'll leave that to somebody else. Huh? You see, we can point the finger, but I think we find ourselves here, don't we? At least I find myself there. We weren't in Poland, but maybe 2, at the most 3 months. I know we had less than a month of Polish language study, so it could have been much more than 2 months. And I was at my office trying to maybe write a letter. I don't know what I was doing. I was doing something there, and Cassidy come running in. Daddy, that man is beating up the woman. What? Daddy, that man is beating up the woman. What are you talking? We lived on the fourth floor apartment. I didn't have any idea what she was talking about. What are you talking about? Come look out the window. So we went over to the window in our apartment. I looked out across the street at a bus stop in front of a little store. And I saw this man and woman in a struggle. And this man was striking the woman. And I saw people down on the street coming out of the store and walking about their business, walking by as if it was nothing. And then I saw this man take this woman and cast her down. Then I saw this man take his foot and kick her in the face. And by that time I understood what Cassidy was talking about. And I thought, surely somebody coming out of that store is going to do something to help that woman. Surely somebody walking down the sidewalk going past the situation will see the gravity and will do something. But nobody did anything. I'm 4 stories up. I'm thinking somebody's going to do something. But nobody was doing nothing. Or anything. I guess that's the way you're supposed to say it. I mean, there was a whole lot of people doing nothing. Nobody wasn't doing anything. So I said, Cassidy, you run over there. I said, or Jason, I don't remember. Maybe it was Corey. Somebody, because our neighbor spoke English. I said, you go them and tell them to call the police. I'm getting involved. And I'm running down the stairs. And I ran down them stairs as fast as I could go, boy. I'm running down. I didn't know what I was going to do, but I was running. And I'm running down the stairs. I'm hoping that somebody would take care of the situation by the time I got there. And I'm running. And I'm running. And I'm running. And then I had to run around the apartment because our door was out the back. And I got to run out the gate and around. I thought, oh, somebody's going to get it. And I run around there and he's still kicking on her. My holy anger was getting wild, and I'm running, and I'm thinking, what am I going to do? And I ran, and I ran, and I ran. I said, I'm not going to stop running, and I just ran him right over. Boy, he went flat as a pancake. Then he started to get up, and I thought, oh, boy, I'm in trouble. He's not going to hit on that woman no more. He's going to hit on me. I thought, I better do something fast. So I went over, and I got on him, and I put my knee on him. And I grabbed his tie. See, they wear ties in Poland. That's why I'm wearing a tie tonight. I wonder. And I grabbed his tie. But now what am I going to tell the guy? I don't know Polish. I'm in a real predicament. But I'm trying to think. You know, I just come out of Polish class, and I got Polish words in my mind. I'm saying, all right, I know the word no, nie. So I said, nie. Then I said, yeah. What's that word for hit? What's that word for beach? That's the word for beach. But it's supposed to be conjugated, but I didn't know how to conjugate it. So I'm going to try to translate this literally. So I said, no to beat. No to beat. And then I'm thinking in my head, you know, what's the word for woman?
Kobieta.
Kobieta. Woman. No to beat woman. No to beat woman. And I'm pulling on a guy's tie and he's trying to get up. No to beat woman. In Polish, of course. Nie bić kobieta. Nie bić kobieta. Finally, that guy looks up and he says, mister, I ain't going to hit that woman no more in perfect English. In English. Not while I'm around. Huh? Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? That man knocked that woman's teeth out. She was bloody. There were some bigger men down there could have done a job on that man. I'm not a fighter. I don't know how to fight. I don't like pain. I like my teeth. I got a broken nose, but it didn't come from fighting. It come from playing football. You know, I kind of like staying home with my wife and snuggling with her. I mean, that's my kind of life. I don't want to be out there. I don't want to be a boxer. I don't want to get involved. But is it nothing to you all, you that pass by? And I think about that. And you think about this man, he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and they stripped him of his raiment, and they wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And you know, we can say these thieves are like the devil, just beating up on sinners, and just whipping a tire out of them and taking their clothes off and leaving them half dead, because they ain't got to the second death yet. Now the priest coming by, and everybody understands the priests are supposed to help sinners. But I can imagine this old priest coming by, well, he ain't going to give me no sacrifice, so I can't help him. Huh? You been there? You been there? Priest says, hey, if I know I can help you, is baptize you. You know, and if you want to get baptized, well, that's going to cost a certain price. In fact, they got a price list right up there in the church, don't they? Huh? Yeah, I can help you out if I can baptize you, but if you ain't got the shekels, buddy, sorry about that. I'm talking to some of you tonight. You know what I'm talking about. Huh? Yeah, there's no money in it for me, then I'm not getting involved. No glory. Now we're going to pick on ourselves a little bit. Oh, man, if I ain't going to get credit for this number, then I'm not going to get involved. Nobody's going to know that I went over and helped that sinner. I ain't in church. I ain't preaching. Nobody's around. Who's around here? It says he passed by. No, who's around? Nobody's going to know that I helped this sinner, so I'm not getting involved. I'm not going to get credit for it. Huh? Am I talking to somebody here this morning or this evening? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Think about that Levite going by there. The Bible says he was a Samaritan. But a Samaritan came to help him. Maybe that Levite looked over that guy and said, well, he ain't in my race. That guy's got brown eyes, and I got blue eyes. I don't like people with brown eyes, so I ain't going to help him. So he just passes by. Maybe he looked over there and he saw that guy all beat up, and maybe that guy had blue eyes. He got a lot of blue eyes over there in Poland. He says, well, I got brown eyes, and he's got blue eyes, so I don't like him. I ain't going to help him. Or maybe he thought, well, that guy, he deserved it. Huh? He should have been hanging around the wrong crowd anyway. Huh? You ever find yourself talking like that? Huh? I stopped at a drunk one time and I asked him. I said, you got some problems, don't you? Just started weeping. I said, what's your problem, sir? My wife and kids. But it just don't go away. Huh? Some of them drunkards out there got some real problems. And you and I are making some false judgments about them, aren't we? Huh? We don't want to help them. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? I can imagine maybe one of them guys, and I'm talking about myself here. I can imagine walking by there and see that guy all beat up and naked. I mean, you saw a naked man in the street. What, you didn't want nothing to do with him? Beat up, bloodied, half dead. Well, that ain't my boy.
Hello. That's not my boy. I don't want anything to do with him.
That's not my child. No concern of mine. Huh? Well, I'm of no relation to that person. He's not my brother. He's not my sister. Now, you could probably bet your last dollar that had it been their child or their brother or their sister or their mother or their father or their grandfather that they would have been over there helping them.
Amen. 9 times out of 10. I don't know about this generation. Brother Mike gave some examples over here with some tools. Excuse me. I don't mean to bother you, brother, but I need to get over here. I found me a little baby.
And I notice I get older that I kind of like little babies. And she's probably not going to appreciate this too much.
How you doing?
About half dead, ain't she? You saw this on the side of the road, would you come over and help it? Oh, okay. It was, they say in Spanish, que chula. Yaka. Yaka wadna jefchina, we'd say. What a pretty young lady. I mean, we have a little bit of compassion about children, don't we? We've got to turn you around there, young lady. These guys aren't concentrating on the message. How you doing there? Huh? What if it was your baby? What if that was your baby over on the side of the road? The devil whooped up on. What if your baby over there in Turkey? Are we getting close to home? Yeah. You see, we lack compassion because we're not getting bombed. We're not being run out of our house. Our wives aren't being raped. And so we can cut down the president and, you know, criticize him for what he's doing or whatever. When we can justify ourselves because it ain't our people. Now let's apply it to preaching the gospel. It ain't my baby. And when it ain't your baby, when they're sick, it don't hurt you as much, does it? When it's somebody else's baby crying, you ain't answering. Isn't that the truth? You're not quite as concerned. Now, the fact is, most people care for babies, naturally. Especially when you get older. You kind of like these little babies. Be careful, she's mad. She's going to wake up and think you did it. Bill, would you stand up? This is Janice's brother. He had an opportunity to lead Janice the Lord. He was concerned about his sister. But this man ain't your brother, so you're not concerned about him. You don't even know him. Looks like a half Santa Claus right now, don't you? Thank you, Bill. You can sit down. But that's somebody's brother. And see, when it's not your brother, you really don't care. But you get burdened about your brother, don't you? And you start praying, don't you? You're not tardy in your prayers when it's your brother. Huh? And it's a little bit hard for you to walk by on the other side when you look over and it's your brother. But as long as it's somebody else's brother, I'll just walk on the other side. When it's your brother that's got the problem with the bottle, well, I can make some time for him. Or maybe you can't. We sing an old song around here, somebody's brother. Now, this is somebody's mother. Somebody prayed for this lady. Somebody had some compassion on this lady. There are some kids and some grandkids that pray for this. He's somebody's mother. What if it was your mother over there? My mother went out in eternity about 6 years ago. I almost left the field. I was down in Mexico then. I almost left because I wasn't quite sure if the brothers up in Michigan were going to do the job they needed to do. I wasn't quite sure if they was going to handle my mother like she ought to be handled. I wasn't quite sure if somebody wasn't going to knock on her door and she was just a little bit busy that day and she didn't have really time, or maybe she was frustrated at the job and then she was going to say, well, I'm not interested, and shut the door. I wasn't quite sure if somebody was going to stand on the porch and they're going to say, well, go to hell then. I was just a little bit concerned. You see, you can pass by when it's not your mother. You can stand on the porch and say, well, you don't want the gospel. Go ahead and go to hell. When it ain't your mother. You can get bold and self-righteous and preach with anger because you're not concerned, because it ain't your mother. And you can feel good about yourself. But all of a sudden, when you find out it's your mother, hey, let's think about what we're saying. Let's slow down on our finger pointing here just a little bit. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Now, Grandma's going to get angry at me, but Grandma, would you stand up? Grandma, would you please stand up? This is my favorite. This is my favorite mother-in-law. It's my only one. I love her, and I appreciate her. She's a wonderful woman. I thank God for her. She puts up with us every time we come. And she goes out and buys me kisses every time. I don't know why. Maybe because she didn't want to kiss me. She just gave me. Thank you, Grandma. But, you know, that's somebody's grandma. Huh? I wonder if then that old Levi would have passed by if it had been his grandma. I wonder if that priest would have passed by. I wonder if that priest would have made an exception and had been his grandma. You see, there's a lot of grandmas over there in Poland. They're getting ready to die. They've lived a life full of years. They're getting ready to die. There's a lot of mothers over there in Poland. Somebody's mother. I bet there's a lot of mothers over there in Turkey. I bet there's some others down there in Mexico. Somebody's mother. I bet there's some mothers running around here in San Antonio, Texas. I bet there's some brothers. And I bet there's some little ones just like that. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? What are we going to do about it? What can you do?
Well, you could do something.
What if, I think you heard this preached some years ago. What if it was your child in Iraq? Or what if it was your child in Poland or in Mexico? What if it was your little baby? Even cute when we wake him up, right? Huh? What if it was your baby that was going to be raised in that country, in that culture, and with those people, in that atmosphere? What would be sufficient for you? How would you be... What if there was no way that you could reach them?
Would you pray a little bit harder? Would you pray a little bit more consistently?
If you found out somebody was willing to go, if they had the finances, would you put the money in the bucket? Hey, would you be satisfied with just saturating the town in which you was born in with gospel tracts? Or would you want a personal witness? Would you be satisfied if somebody stood on a street corner and just preached out the gospel? Would that satisfy you?
Would that give you comfort? There's no way that you can get there. They're raised in that culture of Turkey or of Poland or of Mexico. They're raised. There's no way you can get there. What kind of witness are you going to be satisfied?
Are you going to be satisfied with somebody on the street corner saying, "You're all a bunch of idolaters, and if you don't repent, you're going to go to hell"?
Would that satisfy you?
Hey, you dolly worshipers, what are you doing out there?
Was that going to satisfy you? What kind of preacher would you want standing on the corner? What kind of person would you want knocking at that door of your daughter? Knock on a daughter, and your daughter's grown up in that culture, and maybe she just got her skirt a little bit too high. You want somebody to knock on the door? You little
whore, what are you doing?
Want somebody talking like that? Getting close to home? How would you want them to? What would you do? What would you be willing to do? What sacrifice would you be willing to sacrifice in order that your daughter would get a good, solid, prayerful, compassionate? Is it nothing to you, all of you? I got all the young people sitting back here. Brother Mike already brought it up. I remember when I was a young man. I remember when Joe was a young man. I remember when Mike was a young man. Joe and Michael, both of them, 18 years old. Some of you, 19, 20, 21, and you haven't won one soul to Christ yet. Been saved, brought up in a Christian home, and you have never led somebody to the Lord. Now, maybe it's your daddy's fault. Maybe it's my fault. I remember at 19 years old, I was leading evangelism in this church right here. Hey, there wasn't hardly a night went by that we didn't get off work and we went evangelizing. Hey, we had classes too, but we went evangelizing before the classes. We went evangelizing before Wednesday night meeting. Hey, we had some all-night prayer meetings. I mean, we were up all night long. We got ourselves in trouble a few times because we were up too late. What were you doing? Well, we weren't running around at the Pizza Hut. We won't run around shooting each other laser guns. We're in here on our knees praying and calling out to God. And some of you young people, you know better. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My parents were divorced and divorced and re-divorced and retreated 3-4 times over. Somebody says, "How many brothers you got?" And I said, "Well, which side of the family?"
Bible? Being read in the home? No way. Going to church? Hearing the Word of God?
All right, your daddy's not perfect. No daddy is. There's no school they can go to and learn how to be a daddy before they're a daddy. Well, I think I'm going to go to daddy school and figure out how to be a daddy so I can... You kind of learn on the way, don't you? Huh? We're too hard in the beginning and too light at the end. Yeah, Mike knows all about that. Huh? All right, your dad's made some mistakes, but don't you make mistakes? I'm talking about you, young people. If you're under 25, I'm talking about you. Don't you make mistakes? Huh?
My daddy judged me wrong. Well, didn't you judge your daddy wrong a few times? Well, my daddy's not consistent. Well, are you consistent?
Huh? I learned this because, you know, my kids are learning how to drive. And now I'm driving and everything that I do is under observation.
Dad, you did not come to a complete and full stop at that last stop sign.
Huh? And then, of course, that righteous anger.
Who's the dad around here? You better watch it, boy.
And then, of course, like the little runt in the back, you know, sitting back there thinking, "Well, you told me last time." Of course, they're not saying it. They know better to say it, but they're thinking it. "Yeah, you told me last time I was supposed to stop." Daddies aren't perfect. What are you doing, young people? Hey, I knocked on a lot of doors here in San Antonio. Hey, I got on the radio here. Hey, I visited visitors that came to this church. What are you doing, young
people? Amen.
Some of you know the Bible better than I do right now, better than I did at 19 years old. You've read it more times. You've been through it more times with your family. You understand the scriptures. You've been around here. But what are you doing?
Young people, hey, I can remember the young people really singing. I can remember when this place was popping, and mostly because of young people.
I can remember mission conference, and boy, you could hardly get out of them because everybody was running to go to the field.
Right here. Don't even think about going to Mexico.
I know some of you want to get in the limelight, but you don't want to put in the groundwork. Right. Before I ever went to Poland, before I ever went to Mexico, I spent a lot of time out in the streets of San Antonio, Texas.
I cut my teeth right here in San Antonio, Texas. Yeah, I made some mistakes. Get around him and he'll tell you all about him. He knows all about it. I was a poor guy. You're going to make some mistakes too. But some of you want to jump right into the limelight, don't you? You don't want to do the work. You want the diploma, but you don't want the 12 years of study. I suppose that was needful. I hope it was. I'm asking you young people, is it nothing to you at all? Is it nothing to you? What's important to you? Getting the most points in some radar game? What's important to you? Mike said, keep finding the cheap. You can't help that guy beat up by the devil over there and left for half dead because you got something to do over here with you. Is it that important? And then, when a brother down and over in Poland gets a little bit of trouble, oh yeah, you're ready to go. No, you're not.
Is it nothing to you?
All right, we pick on me.
How about you, middle age?
Now, am I counting middle age? I don't know. I'm not going to get involved in that. I'm just going to say middle age. How about it? You got a career now. You got a job. You can live comfortable. You got two cars. Maybe two houses. Maybe you got 6 acres. I don't know, but you're middle age. You're rich. In comparison to any other country in the world, you're rich. Even if you're the poorest American, you're rich. Your richness is beyond, you can't even fathom it unless you go to another. All of your life, you compare yourself to Dallas or whatever else is on. You compare yourself to the pro basketball players or whatever. But you're rich. Is it nothing to you? Somebody's trying to help that poor, beat up, half-dead sinner. But you're not willing to help him. There are some people willing to go to Poland, but you're not willing to help. You won't go yourself, and you won't help those that go. There are some people willing to go to Turkey, but you don't want to help. And then you begrudge them because they get a little bit something. Oh, they got a brand new pair of missionaries in Mexico. Well, what do missionaries in Mexico need pants for? I mean, you know. I mean, just because your closet has 50 pairs, a missionary to Mexico don't need 50 pairs. Isn't it amazing how we judge things? Huh? They don't need it, but you do. Is it nothing to you? All right, how about your old timer? What are you doing? I'm not going to get involved on that either, but you know who you are. I'm getting wise from my old age. How about you, old timer? What are you doing? You got a wealth of experience. Are you using it? Hey, you already been through all the hard knocks, and you've seen what God can do.
What are you doing?
I want to tell you about a man by the name of Ed Scow.
He's got cancer.
He's only dead for, he's probably 67 years. I might be wrong on his age, but he's got cancer, and you can tell he's in pain. He's not going to let the doctors do radiation on him because it will slow him down. He won't be able to do what he wants to do. He spent 35 years in Japan as a missionary. Had some problems in his family, and he lost all his support, and he came back to the States, but he still got a burden for soul. Trying to get something started in Eastern. Flies over there as many times as he can. Setting up a, and I talked to him, I could see he's in pain. I said, Brother Ed, you got cancer? Yeah. I said, how do you do it? Well, you live until you die. Did you catch that? You live until you die. I'm talking to you old timers. Some of you old timers think you're already dead, but you live until you die. I'm not saying you gotta run with the young guys. You can't do that anymore. Let them do it. But there's some things you can do. Ed Scaff doing what he can do, huh? He says, I can only pass out tracts for about 15 minutes. Then I got to go sit down. That's all right. And so we're out there passing out tracts and preaching. We got to go find Ed Scaff. Where is he? He's sitting over there in McDonald's. Doesn't even speak Polish. He's got a group of Poles around him. Tell him about the Lord. Around 67 years old. I guess that makes him an old timer. With cancer. And he's not giving up. You live until you die. I don't think I'm ever going to forget that. Coming out of that man in that situation. You live and die. And the prophet said, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? I think you got the message. I think that we need to love sinners. I realize we cannot love them as Christ loved them. But we can tell them about the love of God. And we can tell them about this great gospel where God gave His only begotten Son for sinners. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We can take that message. We can stop people from going into the gas chambers of hell. We can stand out and warn them with compassion that this train leads to hell. The train that they're on leads to hell. We can try and do our best to get them off that train. The prophet lamented when he saw that Jerusalem was in grievous sin. Cried out, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? And I would ask myself, and I would ask you, as a believer, with great truth, with the Word of God, with great talent, whatever it might be, whatever gift you have, is it nothing to you? I think we're going to have an invitation. I think we're going to have one of them old-fashioned ones. I think we're going to do it without music. And so if you need to pray, if you need to repent, and you get up and you can come down here and you can get on your knees before these chairs and you can repent. If you don't want to do that, then you can repent right where you're at. Get on your knees and repent. Repent of your lack of compassion. Repent of passing by sinners. You can do it now. You know what to do. There's no reason. There's no reason to plead with the people. God has already spoken. You do what God's told you to do. God's spoken your heart, and He's dealt with you about something. You need to do it. Young people, if you pass by lost sinners and you have gave no thought about sinners, why don't you give some concern about sinners now and repent? Middle-aged people, you've gone through half your life and never got concerned about poor lost sinners in Poland or poor lost sinners in Mexico or lost sinners about you. Never even gave a thought about their soul and their eternity. Never even gave it a thought that they're on a train headed for the gas chambers. Why don't you get on your knees and ask God to have mercy? Old-timer, you've been through these. Maybe you know how to harden your heart a little bit and resist. I pray to God you don't. I pray to God that you pray for us young people and us middle-agers that we get the work of God done.
I don't know about you, but I'm going to have to pray, so we do it tomorrow.